So back in 2012, I had surgery to repair a partially torn Achilles tendon. And if it sounds gruesome, it was a pretty gruesome surgery. They cut the tendon open. They had to clean out some dead tissue in the tendon. They actually had to shave some of my heel bone off. And then they stitched the tendon back together and screwed it into my heel. So you can imagine it was a pretty long recovery coming back from that surgery. I had 6 weeks on crutches, then 6 weeks in a walking boot, and then months of just walking normally and doing rehab, trying to work my way back to health. And all in all, it was a year before I really did any relatively normal exercise. And even then, I had some pain and discomfort. And this is a picture following surgery. Thankfully, it was right around March Madness time, so I just laid on the couch and watched basketball for a long time. But I remember laying on the couch and thinking about an entire year without being able to exercise or play games or even climb the stairs to get into my apartment. And it was really overwhelming for me to think about that. And thankfully, I had some people help me think differently. And what I had to learn was to think about one step at a time. I had to learn to ask, what's next? Not, when am I ever going to get there? That was the wrong question. The right question was, what's next? And not only did I have to learn to ask, what's next, I also had to learn to celebrate small victories in my recovery. And that was a major perspective shift for me. I had come off of a couple years of running 60 or 70 miles a week and running cross country and track and field to now this and having trouble climbing 5 stairs to get to my apartment. So any type of improvement compared to where I had been, just it seemed shameful to me. But I had to learn to celebrate the small victories. I had to learn to celebrate being able to get up 5 stairs into my apartment building. I had to learn to celebrate being able to make it across campus on my crutches, to celebrate that I didn't need pain medication anymore, that swelling had actually gone down in my ankle enough that I could see the bones. It wasn't just a blob of swollen flesh. I had to celebrate that I could finally put weight on my foot, and on and on and on throughout this whole recovery process. And what I discovered was that when I learned to celebrate the small victories, I actually became more engaged in the healing process. When I learned to ask what's next, I was more likely to take the action that was necessary to get there because it wasn't so overwhelming to me. I could see what I needed to do, and I did it. I was learning to cooperate in the healing process. Cooperate in the healing process and then celebrate a victory. Cooperate in the healing process and celebrate in the victory. And that was a healthy cycle for me. That's how I got healthy. Tonight we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. And we're going to talk about celebration and cooperation as a cycle, but we're going to talk about it as a cycle of growing in relationship with God. So before we jump into the passage, let's think back to the context for this passage. We've talked about it several times, so it'll just be a brief reminder. But Paul had founded the church at Thessalonica, and then within a matter of a few weeks, he was separated from them because of some persecution that was happening in the city. And so Paul leaves. He leaves to Athens, but these new believers are in Thessalonica, and they're being persecuted. And when Paul hears that this is happening, he becomes anxious that for some reason, his brothers or sisters might have turned from their faith. And so he sends his apprentice, Timothy, to check in on his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. And here in this passage, Paul gets the report from Timothy. And we're going to look at his response to that report. So we're starting in verse 6 of chapter 3. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So we're going to go back and break this down a few verses at a time. Let's look at the first three. Timothy returns to Paul, and he brings good news about the Thessalonians' faith and love. And he tells Paul that they're actually excited to see him again. They have pleasant memories of him. And so Paul says, in all this distress and persecution that I'm facing, I'm encouraged by the Thessalonians' faith. So Timothy returns with this report, and it's a good report. It's good news. And the word here in verse 6 for good news is the same root word that's used throughout the New Testament to describe the gospel of Christ. So this is gospel news. This is news about a small group of people who've endured in faith and love because of the work of God in Christ Jesus. And when Paul hears the news, his anxiety turns to joy. And if you remember back to a couple weeks ago, I talked about how Paul was really in distress here. He was anxious and he was afraid for a couple of different reasons. First, his enemies in Thessalonica had been making false accusations about him. They had been claiming that he was one of those nasty false teachers who was out for personal gain. So his reputation was on the line. And he was afraid that the Thessalonians may have been deceived by these accusations. But second, related and of bigger issue, is that the gospel is on the line here. Because Paul's enemies are not only casting doubt on his character, but on the character of his message. They're saying Paul's a false teacher, which means his message is false too. So Paul's concerned. And on top of these accusations, these enemies in Thessalonica are persecuting the new believers. And so Paul is in distress. He's anxious. He even says he was afraid. He'd been separated from his brothers and sisters. And if you remember back to a couple weeks ago, the image is one of a brother who's been separated from his siblings and is clawing at a door that separates him from them, but he can't get through. And he knows that they're in a great trial. Paul is in anguish. But then he gets good news. And imagine his relief. Think about it. Have you ever been anxious as you waited on news? Maybe you were waiting to hear back the score of a final exam that was going to make or break your semester. And you're sitting there all morning clicking refresh, refresh, refresh. Maybe you were waiting to hear back about a job opportunity or an internship that was going to set you up for your career. You were waiting to hear back about some results on a medical test for you or a family member. Maybe you were waiting to hear back to see if Wichita State beats UCF tonight. Maybe you're checking your phone, cheating, looking right now. Hopefully not. But if you've ever experienced any of those things, then you have some idea what it feels like to be anxious, to be in distress, to be afraid, to pace a room, to sit on the edge of your seat. And you probably have some idea what it feels like to get the good news that you hope for. To hear, after all that waiting, that you'd passed the exam, or that you got the job, or that the results of the test are negative, or that Wichita State won. And if you've experienced that, then you've experienced the relief of hearing good news. And this is the thing about good news. Good news melts anxiety. And more than that, good news makes you feel alive again. Good news makes you grateful. Good news makes you want to celebrate. And Paul got good news. His brothers and sisters are standing firm in the Lord. They're continuing on in faith and love despite persecution. They're steadfast. And when Paul hears this news, he's relieved. He says, "In our distress and persecutions, we've been encouraged by your faith." To encourage is to inspire with courage or spirit or hope. So what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians is, you have put courage in us. You have put spirit in us. You have put hope in us. Paul has seen the faithfulness of God. And the faithfulness of God has been like a drink of cold water on a hot afternoon. Paul even goes as far as to say this, "Now we really live. Now we really live because we've heard this good news." Good news makes you feel alive again. It makes you grateful. It makes you want to celebrate. And Paul does just that. He celebrates. Look at verse 9. "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" So Paul celebrates the victory of God in preserving the faith of the Thessalonians. God has been faithful. And Paul's at a grasp for words. He says, how can we even begin to thank God for you? And notice, Paul is not thanking the Thessalonians. He's not thanking them for being real tough. He's thanking God for being real big. He's not celebrating the Thessalonians' willpower. He's celebrating God's provision of courage and strength and victory. And he even goes on to thank God for allowing him to feel joy. He says, how could we even begin to thank God for the joy we have in his presence because of you? Paul has experienced the faithfulness of God. He's experienced good news, and he feels alive. And having life makes him grateful. Having life makes him want to celebrate, and he celebrates. But he doesn't stop there. He celebrates, but he doesn't stop with celebration. This is not Paul saying, praise God, glad you guys are doing well. I'm canceling my trip. They need me more over there, so you guys, you know, you're doing okay, so just hang in there. It's not what Paul says. Instead, something interesting happens. Paul's passion and his resolve for the Thessalonians is actually heightened. It increases when he hears the good news. You see, for Paul, celebration is not only an end, but a new beginning. And experiencing God's faithfulness actually draws him deeper into relationship with God. G.K. Beale says this, Timothy's good report about the young Christians does not make Paul complacent, but fuels his desire all the more to return in order, no doubt, to help them to grow further in their faith. So for Paul, celebration of God leads to greater cooperation with God. We see that in verse 10. He goes from celebrating to saying this, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So rather than becoming complacent in the victory, Paul's passion grows even more. His celebration of God leads to greater cooperation with God. Now he's praying night and day. He's praying earnestly, abundantly, exceedingly, that he can return to the Thessalonians and see them face to face. Why? So that he can supply what is lacking in their faith. To supply what is lacking means to make complete. He wants to make complete their faith. He wants to fill it full. He wants to correct it, repair it where it's needed. So in the same breath in which Paul praises God for the work he's done, he reminds the Thessalonians that there's still more work to do. And you might be saying, wait, isn't that arrogant of Paul to say, I want to see you so I can complete your faith? That sounds pretty arrogant. I mean, who is he to act like he can come and fix us, come repair us, come complete our faith? I mean, he's just a guy, right? He's just a dude. He's just a sinful human. Yeah, he is. But he's also the spiritual father of this church in Thessalonica. He was not God, but he was a man who knew God, and he was full of wisdom and power from God. And he'd been walking with God longer than the Thessalonians had. So he had some insight to offer them. And what I want you to see is the heartbeat that drives Paul. And the heartbeat is this, it's discipleship. Paul was serious about discipleship. In another place, he says to Timothy, his apprentice, Timothy, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So this is how it worked. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy taught reliable people. Those reliable people taught others. That was the way Paul did ministry. It was discipleship. And he was following the method of Jesus. So when you think about it that way, it really would have been arrogant for Paul to not share. It would have been arrogant for Paul to say, no thanks, Jesus. You know, I know you did it this way, but I'm going to do it my own way. You know, I had this encounter with you on the road to Damascus, but I'm going to keep that to myself. I'm going to leverage that for myself. That would be arrogant. Paul is not arrogant. He shares the truth in humility for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the third and fourth generations, the people who are coming after him. He's a disciple maker. For Paul, life is much bigger than himself. And he celebrates, but he also works hard and prays hard to see God's glory grow. He's not a complacent kind of guy. He's not complacent in his own relationship with God, and he doesn't want others to be complacent either. His celebration of God leads to greater cooperation with God. And the next step in cooperating with God at this point in Paul's life was to continue to train up the Thessalonians in their faith. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So I want to point out two things here. The first is the method of discipleship. What is the means of discipleship? What is discipleship? What does that mean? I think Paul would say something like this. Discipleship is joining God. Joining God in what he wants to do. Monday I was sitting here working on this sermon, and I was initially going to use the words celebration and initiation. And I was going to talk about how we need to take initiative in our relationship with God. And that's not necessarily a wrong way of thinking. We certainly do have to take action in our relationship with God. That's true. But Paul seems to come at it from a slightly different angle. And his angle is this: our action should be in response to God's initiative, not our own human reasoning or our own plan or what we think would be best. So cooperation really seems like a more appropriate word here. Cooperation means to work together for a common purpose. So when we cooperate with God, we're working alongside him for his glory, but he takes the lead on that. Let me give you a couple examples of how this played out in Paul's life. We know that Paul desired to visit the Thessalonians, right? In chapter 2, verse 18, he said, "We want to come to you. I especially want to come to you. But Satan has blocked our way." So we know that Paul desires to visit the Thessalonians. But look at verse 11. Paul submits this desire to God. He calls on God to open the door that has orphaned him from his brothers and sisters. So he's doing two things here. He is making his desire known to God and submitting it to the will of God. Which means this: if Paul is going to visit the Thessalonians, it's going to be because he joined in what God wanted to do and not because he blazed his own trail. He was joining God. Another example, verse 10. Paul says that he desires to supply what is lacking in the faith of the Thessalonians. But he submits that desire to God in verses 12 and 13. He says, "May the Lord make you increase. May he strengthen your hearts." So, question: is it Paul supplying what is lacking, or is it God? The answer is yes. If Paul is going to help the Thessalonians grow, it's going to be because he joined in what God wanted to do, not because he force-fed them the truth. So the method of discipleship, the means of discipleship, is joining God. It's about cooperation. So discipleship can't be done without effort, but it can't be done without God. It's going to take both if we're going to grow in our relationship with God. So that's the method of discipleship. Now let's talk just briefly about the goal of discipleship. Verse 10, Paul notes that the faith of the Thessalonians is lacking. And then in verse 12, he specifies what that means. And the area that he wants the Thessalonians to grow in, to mature in, the area in which he wants them to be made complete, is in love for each other and everyone else. To grow in love for each other and everyone else. Now, I want you to think about the Thessalonians' situation. When Paul says everyone else, he means everyone else. And we know that they're surrounded by a group of people who are persecuting them, right? That makes that a little extra challenging when we think about it that way. And remember this, that the Thessalonians, they're not lacking in love. They're a loving people already. They understand love. They're living out love. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul commends them. Remember, he says he's proud of them for their labor of love. These are already loving people. But Paul's not okay with complacency. He doesn't end with celebration. For him, celebration is not only an end, but a beginning. And Paul knows that there's no neutral territory in our hearts. None. We're all lovers. Either we're growing in love for God and others, or we're growing in love for something else. So he's right to urge the Thessalonians to grow more and more. This is discipleship. It's not only celebration of God's faithfulness, but also cooperation with God's redeeming purposes. Verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So the question maybe you're asking is, why join God? Why cooperate? We're saved by grace through faith, so we're good to go, right? It's a free gift. Why would Paul urge them toward deeper cooperation with God? And he tells us here, he says, so that God may establish or strengthen or fix or set their hearts blameless in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So in other words, discipleship is becoming like Christ so that when we meet Christ, he won't have much work to do to prepare us for heaven. Discipleship is becoming like Christ so that when we meet Christ, he won't have as much work to do to prepare us for heaven. Discipleship is preparing for eternity in the present. It's not about contorting our lives in order to earn salvation or earn eternity. It is about nurturing a heart that wants to cooperate with God and does cooperate with God. We receive eternal life as a free gift through Jesus Christ. And then when Christ is in us, when we abide with Christ, he begins to work himself out in the way that we live. So that blamelessness and holiness, those are outward manifestations of an inward reality. And that's what Paul was describing in chapter 2, verse 13. You maybe remember this. He said, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. So discipleship is the word of God at work in those who believe. It's the process of calling out the Jesus that is present in us. It's the process of joining God as he prepares us for eternity. It's about cooperation. And it's not about perfection. We're all going to mess up, that's for sure, probably daily. But it is about direction. We should have a direction. So the application is celebrate and cooperate. The story of humanity is this. Our story is this, that we've all been injured because we rebelled against God. God created a universe, and he designed an order for it. And the order was that he would be the king and that we would be the servants. But we rejected that order, all of us did, collectively and individually, because we decided that we could rule the world better instead of God, letting God do his job. And the result of that was injury. It was separation from God. Thankfully, there's a cure for our injury, and the cure is Christ, the Son of God, who came to make us well again. He is the great physician. And he took our injury upon himself so that we could be healthy again. And he did it free of charge. And we can be restored to God if we simply believe the good news that Jesus came to cure our sin by taking it on himself at the cross and then by overcoming it when he rose from the dead in victory. So if you're hobbling through life, if you're wounded, know that there's a cure. That you can get better if you want. If life is overwhelming, you live from one anxious moment to the next, looking to the world time and time again for hope, but only being disappointed by bad news, know that there is good news, that you can be made alive, that you can celebrate. Even in difficulties, you can celebrate. And if you've never trusted Jesus, I would encourage you to think about it. And ask someone around you what the next step might be for you. If you have trusted Jesus, then you can be sure that he's cured you of your injury and he's restored you to God. You will be made well, right? You've had the surgery. but you still have some rehab to do. You can and should celebrate, but in this life you've got some work to do. And that process is called discipleship. And it's about joining God as he prepares you for eternity. And discipleship, when we think about it all at once, can be really overwhelming. If we think about the whole process from beginning to end, if we think about all our nasty little fears and flaws and failures, we can be paralyzed by that. But if we learn to live with the right perspective, we'll do well. And the right perspective is this: what's next? Not when will I ever get there, but what's next? And as we go through life, we do well to allow our celebration of God to lead to greater cooperation with God. He is faithful, and he will finish the work, and we need only join the process. So what do you have to celebrate? Have you experienced God be faithful today? And if you haven't, it's probably because you haven't thought about it, because he is faithful. That's who he is. Have you experienced him be faithful this week, this semester? And have you celebrated that? Or did you go right along to the next thing, being anxious about what's next without really taking joy in the faithfulness of God? Celebrate him. Allow celebration of God to lead to greater cooperation with God, which leads to our next question. Where do you need to cooperate? Faith is a tension, right? The tension is that it requires action, but it also requires God. And our action should be in response to God's initiative. It can't be done without effort, but it can't be done without God. So where do you see God working in you and around you? And what would it look like to join God as he prepares you for eternity? What's lacking in your faith? And are you cooperating in the process, or are you holding on to what you want? So the worship team's going to come up, and you're going to have a couple minutes to reflect on this. We'll give you some space to do that. You guys can come on up, worship team, and go ahead and quiet your heart. Take some time to hear from God.